I have a couple of announcements to make. Next Sunday night, we will not be meeting here. Instead, we'll be meeting in a Korean church in Killeen, and we'll have all the directions and everything for you so that give you a little map of where we're going. And you say, Bob, what's that all about? Well, in order for us to do work, we are members of the Southern Baptist Convention. We support the Southern Baptist Convention. They send out missionaries for us into a variety of different places, both state, local, and throughout the United States and the world. One of the ways that we do local missions is through our local association, which is the Southern Baptist of Central Texas Association. And that is what we are going to be celebrating then next Sunday night. And if you don't know anything about them, that's okay. I will tell you this. The Korean church is fixing a meal for us. And for those of you eating Korean, you may say, well, that's not for me. Well, I can tell you they've told us that they're going to be making American food too. So anyhow, they're looking so forward. They have been looking forward since the announcement that this was going to happen. And they are very excited about that. I would love for many, many of you to come. If you don't know what the association's all about, you'll get to be a part of that. I warn you ahead of time that there will be a little bit of a business meeting, but don't let that deter you. Come anyway, because you need to know where your money is going. You need to know what we support and what we are going to support in the future, and so therefore the association is a great way to do that. Tonight is going to be a little bit different as well. We have a Teams meeting, and so I'm going to try to be done by a quarter till so Bob has time. You notice I said try to, so don't count that too much. But anyhow, Teams meeting tonight. If you're not part of one of the teams, that's okay. Thank you for being here tonight, but we're going to have a great time in the Teams meeting. And I see Bob can be really happy because I've been calling him something else other than Teams because I've been raised a Southern Baptist. They're committees as far as all I ever knew. So Teams is a whole new thing for me, and I'm thankful for our opportunity that we have to serve our church. We are in Ephesians chapter number 2 tonight. We'll be in verses number 10 through 13. And I will tell you that Ephesians, coming back to this, is interesting. We're coming back to Ephesians tonight. We won't be in it again next week, but the week following that, we'll be back. So we've been working on Ephesians for a long, long time, but we're not getting very far, but that's okay. We've got to study something on Sunday night, so we might as well be studying the book of Ephesians. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, had many things to tell them and many things that he wanted to encourage them. You know, I find that many times teaching is great. I love good Bible teaching. I love good Bible preaching. But there are some times where I just need to lean on somebody and have them hug my neck, and there's a fellowship that's along with this. Well, let me tell you, one of the things that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus about is not only doctrinal issues, but also how to live your life. How do you do that? Now remember, they did not have this book. So all they had was the word of Paul and others. And so therefore, to them, the words that they said, they really loved that whole idea of being with the prophet, if you will, being with, in this particular case, the evangelist as well, because Paul fit all those titles. So tonight we're going to read just three verses, 10, 11, 12, and 13. I guess that's four, isn't it? I'm starting off really good tonight. So if you wouldn't mind, can we stand as we read God's word? Starting in verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. May we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for these words. I thank you that Paul identified who these children were, and at one time they were of the world, many of them Gentiles, and so his letter just strikes hard at our hearts as well, because we're Gentiles. Father, I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, I'm thankful that every prophecy concerning his life, his death, and his resurrection all were true. Lord, I thank you also for the prophecies that we have that one day he's coming back. Lord, I pray tonight as we look at this particular passage, Father, help us to understand Paul's mind. Help us to understand the words that he uses. And Father, I'll ask these things in thy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in seventh grade, I took wood shop, and I don't know if they even offer that stuff in school anymore. Do they? Anybody? Teachers? Yes? Okay, thank you. Now, I had never worked with tools before in my life, so it was one of those things that was kind of new for me, and we had a project that we had to do, so I decided I was going to make my father a project, and this project was this little bitty thing that sat on top of a chest of drawers. Now, can I say chest of drawers? Anybody not know what a chest of drawers is? Okay, good. On top of a chest of drawers, and that's where he would take his wallet out and put his keys and that kind of thing. And so it made it out of wood, and I chose this particular design, took it up to a teacher, and he said, yep, that's perfect, and so what are you going to make it out of? And I said, well, I want to make it out of really good wood. And he says, what do you want to use? And I said, well, maybe plywood. And he just kind of looked at me, and he said, no, we need a better wood than plywood. And he says, how about mahogany? And I looked at the price of the mahogany, and I said, well, I can't afford the mahogany. And he says, I think you can, and I think your dad will really appreciate it if you cut it. And I remember finally deciding that this was okay with the help of my mama, because I went to mama and said, mama, I need some money, and so she helped me out here. And I went and bought the wood, and I laid out the template that you have to use and traced it out and everything else, cut the wood, put it together very first time, and I remembered I had to put some sort of finish on it. I put the finish on it, then I took it apart, and I took steel wool, rubbed all over it, and put another layer on there of a finish, steel wooled that, put another layer, until pretty soon I had about 7 or 8 layers of this, and it was almost like you were seeing into the heart of the wood. I put it all together and wrapped it up and gave it to my dad, and he was very, very happy about that. I got a good grade on it, too, so I was pretty happy about that. When I think about this particular passage, I kind of pull a relational idea about this job that I did, this masterpiece that I put together. It was my work that I put this thing together. Paul is saying, you know, we're not our own. He tells us that consistently over and over. We are not our own, but we are bought with a price, and that price was Jesus Christ. So tonight in this particular passage, these few verses that we're going to open up, I want you to open up and look at the very first words that he says, for ye are his workmanship. Now, that's key. He didn't say here that you are your workmanship, but instead he said you are his workmanship. Now, the very key about that is we are Jesus Christ's workmanship. Jesus Christ will work through us if we'll allow him. Now, there's two things I found out as I was growing up. When my dad would say, go out and cut the yard, I would go out and cut the yard, and I'd cut it Bob's way. My dad would get home from work, and then I'd cut it my dad's way. Those two did not necessarily always match up. But I know that when I finished Dad's way, I took a look at it and I thought, you know, yeah, that's much more beautiful than the way that I did it and the way that I left it. I was talking to somebody this week, and I won't mention his name, Alan, but Alan was telling me about cutting wood and that his mom, whenever he liked it because the boys would go out and cut wood, and they'd fill the back of the pickup, and then they'd drive that over to the house, and then they'd unstack that wood. And he said that when his mama was with him, she could find every little hole where more wood can go in. Cut this wood and to kind of move it. And so by the time they finished, there was almost twice as much wood that they would bring back. We all know that we can cut corners. We all know that. One of the things I learned as I was spending my 20 years in the Coast Guard was, is good enough for government work. I'm sure nobody's ever said anything like that, but you know, I heard those words many times, and the truth is, it depends on how much effort we want to put into this. But Paul here is telling this church at Ephesus, something very important. He says, you are his workmanship. Now, if I'm really excited about the home that Jesus Christ is making for me, and he's been working on it for 2,000 years, how excited then should I get that I understand that he is working in me, and I am his workmanship. There's two parts of that. One, I'm elated and excited that God would care enough for me, that he would care enough that he would work through me in certain things. The second part of that is I'm scared to death about a statement like that. How in the world can I live up to that? How can I really truly say, yes, I am his workmanship? Well, it causes us to think very deeply about what our position is with him. So he says, for you are his workmanship, and you were created in Christ Jesus. So our workmanship has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with the work that Jesus Christ did. The work that Jesus Christ did here on this earth, the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, the work that Jesus Christ did on his death, and the work that Jesus Christ did when he took his first breath on that third day. That is the work that we're talking about here. If we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ, God says that's where you are. And Paul here is kind of identifying for you and I that we are his workmanship. Then we all ought to probably take a moment here and say, is this an aha moment? Is this something that I need to think, well, if I really am his workmanship, maybe I need to take another step forward. Maybe I need to, as I was talking about today, maybe I need to confess more sin. Or maybe I need to be more dedicated. Maybe I need to take and say, you know what, instead of just Sunday mornings, I'm going to come Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings. No, not just Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings, but I'm going to get involved in the ministry, wherever that may take me. Whatever that is the big C word, commitment. And that's a tough word, especially in today's society. I remember when we were growing up, when we became members of a church, we understood what that meant. That meant that every time the doors were open, the crowders were there. I mean, that's what the big C word meant then. But I find today, in today's society, C word doesn't carry the same weight anymore. So he says, you are his workmanship, and you're created in Christ Jesus. Now, so everything about me then is not about Bob anymore, but it's about Jesus Christ. It's about his work and only his work. And he goes on to say, Christ Jesus unto good works. Today, there's denominations that are out there. I'm not even calling there are some religions that teach that there's a certain way for you to be able to go to that next elevation level, whatever that may be. We call it heaven. Other people call it all sorts of different things. And there's always something interesting when you get to another religion and you start talking about how do you get that next level. And with every religion I've ever seen, it's always you have to do something. And we call that works. Well, I'm grateful that James wrote about this. He said, hey, I can tell you your salvation is great, but I can tell you your salvation is shown by your works. Do you have to have works in order to be saved? James says, oh, no, you don't have to. However, if you are saved, you will have good works. So he's telling us here, Paul is looking at this church and he's saying, hey, you are Christ Jesus' workmanship because of his work that he did. So that gives me a little bit more to add on to this, if you will, these building blocks of what he's trying to teach. And he says here that we are his workmanship because of what he did and his good works. So it's not by anything that I have done, but by everything that Jesus Christ has done. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm a pretty good guy. Yeah, don't be shaking your head like that, brother. I'm a pretty good guy. I think if we all would take a look at ourselves, we could find all the positive things about us. We're pretty good guys. I look at Charlie over there, and I said, are you a pretty good guy? He says, no. Jenna says, yes. Okay, yeah. Pretty good guy. So if we're going to have a ruler, and we're going to say, okay, how do we measure up? We could easily look in this room and say, okay, who do I measure up to? Oh, there's Jim back there. Yeah, I measure right up to Jim. Yeah, yeah. Matter of fact, I'm kind of right here on Jim. I look over here at Chris, and I may be right here on Chris. But our ruler should not be on another man. It should be on Jesus Christ. It's his works. It's the things that he is doing. So he goes on to say this, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, so here's the big key. He's telling them, you are Christ's workmanship because of all the things that he has done, and because of his works, you are his workmanship. Not because of I stood up one day and said, I want to be Bob Crowder and I want to be the best Christian ever. No, it's because of the works that he has done. And it says here that God ordained that. Now, what that means is God already decided that, and he's made a plan for that, and he says, this will happen. So if I am a Christian tonight and I say, okay, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm a Christian, then God has already ordained that the work that Jesus Christ will do through me, he does because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's his work that's happening. He goes on to say this, wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Now, we all understand this a little bit. We understand the Jewish tradition. The Jewish tradition says that every male must be circumcised. Now, this was a law that was given, and so therefore, the big difference between a Gentile and a Jew was the fact that they were circumcised. That was an outward sign, not an inward sign whatsoever, totally an outward sign. So therefore, the circumcision was a big deal. How big a deal was it? It was the one item that was ready to split the whole Christian church. As they grew in different places, we can read in the book of Acts, every place that Paul would go and he would start preaching to the Gentiles, pretty soon in would come some really good-meaning Jews, and they'd say, hey, it is a promise, and we have to follow this. We must be circumcised. So therefore, we're so happy that you're Christians today, but as God has already told that to Abraham, you also must therefore be circumcised. And there was all this big split that was happening because Gentiles were saying, wait a minute, I don't think that's right. Paul, what do you say? So Paul and group, they got together and said, you know what, we got to get this straightened out. So they formed a committee, I'm sorry, they formed a team, and that team left and went to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. And they go to Jerusalem, and there they proclaim and say, hey, here is what's happening out on the field. Out in the field, you told us to go and therefore proclaim the word of God throughout all these areas, and we're going to areas and we're teaching them about Jesus Christ. They're following his teaching. The next thing that happens, though, is teachers are coming in, Jewish teachers, good intentions, and saying, you must be circumcised. What say ye? So they all hammered around for a few verses. You can read through through the 15th chapter. And finally, they're all argued out. Good old Baptist business meeting. They're all argued out. And finally, James stands up and says, you know what? We send them to the Gentiles. And as we send them to the Gentiles, you know what? This is a good thing. People are getting saved. People are giving their life to Christ. Why in the world are we adding this extra burden unto them? I tell you right now, we should accept them fully in our fellowship. And they did. But then they had a little bit of thing. They wanted to make sure that the Jews understood, these Gentiles understood what was going on. They said, okay, you don't have to be circumcised. You can almost see every male going, phew. Don't have to be circumcised. However, we don't want you eating meats offered to idols. We don't want you drinking their blood. We don't want you fornicating with their priests and priestesses. This is what we require. And everybody said, yeah, that's good. We should take that. And that's exactly what happened. They went back and made that proclamation. Now, did that change everything? No, because there were still some people out there saying, it can't just be by salvation. It must be by works. Why did Paul get so upset about that whole thing? Because his teaching was, it was only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and the Jews were coming up and say, it's not only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but it's also by circumcision. We have people today who say, it's not just by salvation through Jesus Christ, the shed blood, but also by baptism, or speaking in tongues, or whatever it may be. And people want to consistently say, it's not Jesus is not good enough, it must be Jesus plus something. So Paul is teaching him here, says, hey, there was a time when you were the uncircumcised. And the circumcised was telling you that you were no good. He said, I got to tell you that you are all one together. Look at verse number 12. And at that time, you were without Christ. However, I love that, or being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, you were not part of that nation. You were not Jewish. So you had no part in that. And he goes on to say this, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, the covenants of promise were made, first off, to Abraham. The promise was made, hey, as many stars as in the sky, as many grains of sand in the sea, that's how many generation upon a generation will be and I will bless. That was his word to them. And he says, you are outside that because you're an alien. You weren't part of the nation of Israel. So you were an alien at that time. And he says, you were without the covenants of promise, having no hope. Now I'll tell you today that when I am around people who say it's Jesus Christ shed blood and there has to be something else plus something, I have to tell you, I look at them and I often wonder, where's their hope? Their hope then falls in their works. Am I working good enough? I've done a lot of studies on the cults. I've taught many classes on the cults, and I will tell you over and over again what I find is you must do something in order to get something. If you're going to go to heaven, there's only one way you can go to heaven, and blah, 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 and they add all these rules onto that. I'm thankful today that that is not a rule that I have to follow. The only thing I have to do is accept the free gift of Jesus Christ. And if I accept that free gift, then there is nothing else. There's not Jesus then plus something. So no matter what you deal with and no matter who you talk to, and I'm not talking about denominational stands, I'm talking about beliefs. If a person believes that Jesus Christ is not enough, then I will tell you it's Jesus Christ plus something for them. And that plus something always comes back to respond to what they do. I am a no good account person because I have a sin nature. I can never be good enough for God. However, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he covers my sins. God doesn't even see them. But if I say, that's not enough, and it has to be something else, it has to be baptism, or it has to be circumcision, or it has to be something else in order for you to have salvation, then I wonder how all the rest of that folds out then. How does that come about? I mean, what else can there be? So he's telling them here that this is where you were. You were without hope. And then he says here, and you were without God in the world. Because you didn't know Jesus Christ, Gentiles, now we have to understand that most Gentiles worshiped a myriad of gods. You name a god out there and somebody was worshiping that god. So he says, there's only one God. But now you were without. You didn't have God. You didn't have salvation through Jesus Christ. You didn't have any of that. That's where you were. And I love this next line. But now. But now. Those two words are worthy of being preached. You once was lost, but now I'm found. You were without, but now you have. You were an alien, but now you're not. You were without God, but now you have him. I mean, how beautiful are those two words, but now. And then he says here, you are now in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh because of the blood of Christ. So if I'm listening to what he is trying to tell them, and he's trying to do this in just a few verses, he is making sure that they understand this key thing. It's not about you. It's about the work that Jesus Christ did. It's not about anything else that you would do. The circumcision called you, said you couldn't be a part of their organization. You couldn't be part of their club because you were not circumcised. That particular group that you also wanted to be a part of, they had God. You did not have God. That group that you wanted to be a hold and you wanted to really invest in, you wanted to worship their God, well, you could not because you're an alien to them. They wouldn't even consider you. The early Jews in the time of Christ, if you were to say, I'm going to go through Samaria, they would walk around the area. They would take days more travel just so that they wouldn't walk through Samaria because of what the Samaritans had done. And yet, what do we do today? I believe today, more than any time else, we ought to really truly understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. We ought to understand what the blessings really are. We ought to understand what sins he has overtaken on us. He's covered with for us. We ought to understand those things. Because the more we understand that, then the closer it'll draw us to him. I mean, after all, my dad was crippled from the time that I knew him. He was couldn't go out and play ball with me or anything else, but I wanted to be around him. I just wanted to be around him. How much more so should we be around our Heavenly Father? How much more so should we want to be around Jesus? How much more so should we want to be around Christ? Because he says here that we are his workmanship. I would just ask you to do this just for a second. I'd ask you just to look around our room right now. I want you to look at all the faces that you see. Go ahead, do that. Look around all the faces. We are his workmanship. You know, one of the things I see here, I don't see anybody that looks alike. Matter of fact, I'm looking around, and I don't know all of your temperaments so far, and I don't know all your personalities, but I would say, as I'm looking around, I don't think all your personalities are exactly the same either. I think some are taller, some are shorter. Some are more, you got that point. Some are more, and some are less. We are more and less. So what's the common thing that holds us together? Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship. I'm not saying that we should walk around with our thumbs in our suspenders and say, ain't we something? But deep down in our very soul, we ought to know that we are his workmanship. The things that he is working through our life, we ought to agree with. Thank you, Jesus, for caring enough about me that you are whipping me right now. Thank you, Jesus, for patting me on the back. Thank you, Jesus, for covering me and holding me when I've needed you. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Because all that is his workmanship in us, that one day there will be a product. Okay, I'm going to take it to manufacturing. One day we will be the finalized product, and we will fall on our faces before a holy God, and none of us will look alike. And all of us will have gotten there by a different journey. Some have been raised in church and they've never been out in the world. And others have had a world all around them and now you're coming home. Our stories are different. But we are the workmanship of Christ. And we are made to do good works under him through Jesus Christ. Not on our own, but through Jesus Christ. Tonight as we meet in the committees, teams, get together, let us do it as if we understand that we are his workmanship. Another team may have invited you to be a part of that, and I would say, go for it. Enjoy this. And understand that every step we take, every word we say, every class we teach, every team meeting that we are in, every time that we are through one of those, that we are his workmanship. There is a business part of our church. Spiritual side, for sure. But there's a business side. Who pays the bills? How do we pay those bills? What kind of budget are we going to have? Can we buy this? Can we buy that? And do we have enough money? If we don't, whatever it may be, there is a business side to our church. Are we within the regulations of the federal government? Are we within the regulations of the state government? Are we following those things? If the state comes in, for example, if the fire department wanted to come in and they wanted to check our facility, we have to be up to code. There's things that we have to do, and it's a business side. So understand, teams, thank you so much for accepting or volunteering, whatever you did, to become a team member. But also at the same time, let's just think about we are his workmanship. The team that you're going to be under, let's work as if Christ was the head. Because he is. He's the head of this church. He should be the head of every team. He should be the head of every classroom. He should be the head of, when Bob is singing up there, he is the head. He is the one who's doing the leading. Except for when I turn around and say, hey, do you have a happy song to sing tonight? Bob's eyes got about that big for about 2 seconds, and then they came back. Yeah. We ought to be so in tuned that Jesus Christ is our leader. Jesus Christ is our head. Jesus Christ deserves all our devotion. Paul writes these things. And John Phillips, he's a commentator, and he wrote these words about this particular section. He said, God made this nearness possible through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. What grace! Men put him to death on a cross of shame. It was the crime of the ages. No greater crime could have been conceived. The crucifixion of Christ was the ultimate expression of man's hatred of God and an act of high-handed rebellion and outrage. Yet, God turned the crucifixion into the means of his grace, the ultimate expression of his love for us. No greater manifestation of kindness can be imagined than the cross. So as I look at this passage, there are really 5 points. We're created to do good works. Number 2, we were once standing outside looking in. Number 3, we were aliens of God's promises. And number 4, we were far from God. But now, as a Christian kneels at the feet of God, as we kneel in our prayer time, as we confront him, if you will, with our love and our care and our concern, as we create and continue our relationship with him, as we rise up in our vertical relationship with God, as we get to those points, then we must understand it's all because of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and with none other. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I was going to rip that one out, but I forgot the second line. So I won't sing that one tonight, but you know, bless the Lord, O my soul. He cares enough about me that he sent his son. His son cares enough about me that he continues to work. Now, sometimes he takes out the steel wool and rubs off some areas, but when he's done, you can see right to the very heart. And that heart that we should have and show everybody is Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, for Paul's words. I thank you for the opportunity that we have as a church to look to you, to honor you, to love you, and to do the things that you'd have us to do. Father, in this year, I pray that we will keep your commandments. Because you said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I pray, Lord, that we will. I pray, Father, that this year as we grow, Lord, that we'll grow because you want us to grow. Lord, that as we grow, it'll be with the people that you are placing in our church. Lord, as we grow, we will grow not only on the outside, not only in numbers, but we will grow in fellowship. Father, as we grow, and we share the Lord's Supper together. Lord, as we grow and we have meals together. Lord, as we grow and we study the Word together. Help us to put you first. And Lord, help us to understand that you are the master worker in our life. And we are your workmanship. And Father, I'll ask these things in your Son's name, in the name of Jesus Christ. I would ask you before we're dismissed tonight, if the Lord has spoken to you and you want to speak to me, I'll be down here in front. Those who are going to go to the meeting, would you go ahead and be dismissed at this time? For those of you that are not going to be in that meeting, and that's going to be